Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Monday, May the 6th, 2024. It is currently 3:18 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, there are plenty of times I turn on this very microphone, not so much to promote myself or to even point you to other content that I have done. Many times I turn on this microphone to point you to other content, to other things, right? Whether it's an app like the Charles Stanley Institute. I told everyone to sign up for the Charles Stanley Institute and start working on the two classes. I still need to finish the first class that I'm working on. I'm a little behind. I need to work on that. And I'll go ahead and take the second one, even though I know I'm going to disagree with everything in it. I'm still going to take it. I try to point you to, we have an entire series on, you know, the Christian Podcast Spotlight, where I turn the spotlight on different Christian podcasts. So I'm always trying to point you to all these different resources, even our Sermons 2.0 app sermon challenge. I'm literally telling my audience to go listen to other people. I'm telling my audience, go listen to this. I'm doing my very best to try to help you find other content for a couple of reasons. One, there is so much content out there that I don't want it to go to waste. I want people to utilize it. I want people to benefit from it. And not only that, I know people may disagree with this or people may not believe this. I hope you don't disagree. I hope you at least believe this. As much as I have no problem arguing about theology, debating theology, and putting forth a specific idea, I am very open to people to hear every perspective, to hear everything. I'm not the one to say, don't go listen to that. Don't read that book. No, I'm always like, go read it. Go listen to it. Here's my perspective. Now go find all the people who disagree with me. Like, I have no problem with that, right? Because I want the other perspective to be heard. I want the other perspective to be understood, because that's the way we grow, is hearing the different perspectives and being challenged. I know sometimes when I do a sermon review, some people may have the attitude, he always thinks he's right. I understand some people may believe that, but I hope my actions demonstrate, I want you to go listen to the other sides, the other perspectives. I want you to do that. So I'm always looking, whenever I see something, I'm like, okay, well, let's turn on the microphone and tell people about that. Now, some people like those episodes, some people don't, because those episodes typically don't result in a lot of teaching. They're more designed to be informative. Hey, go look at this, go buy this, go check this out, go look this up. So I'm going to point you in this episode to a new devotional book. Now, I think it was actually released in February of 2024. So I'm going to say a newer devotional book. I don't know if this book is going to be one of those that gains, you know, some momentum slowly and then builds. And the next thing you know, it's a devotional that's being used everywhere, read by everyone. You never know, right? In the Christian publishing world, you don't know what's going to be that next big thing, the next, you know, flavor of the month or the flavor for a couple of years. But you never know that sometimes there's some small devotional that comes out that you may just view as insignificant. And the next thing you know, everyone's talking about it. It's like on every best-selling list. But here's one that I haven't heard anything about. And I saw a link to it, and then it led me to an article. I found this at blogs.crossmap.com. Never even been to this website. blogs.crossmap.com. Don't even know. I think I found this link. I think there was a link to it from Christian Post. I don't even remember how I got there, but blogs.crossmap.com. And this was published May the 2nd, 2024. And the headline here, the title is Garden to Garden, Devotional Book Rooted in Our Longing for Eden. Garden to Garden, Devotional Book Rooted in Our Longing for Eden. So there's this new devotional book called Garden to Garden. And the way they're describing it is this is rooted in your longing for Eden? Do you have a longing inside of you for Eden? Do we all have to go back to the Garden of Eden? Do we all have a longing for that in some way, shape, or form? Well, they're kind of saying that there is some of that there, but there's this new devotional book. I'm going to just read a little bit of this. There's an interview here with the author. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and then hopefully you'll go look up the book, and whoever is the first one to read it, well, then definitely you can email me and tell me your thoughts. I may try to get a copy, and maybe we'll do some broadcast episodes about some of the devotional entries, and we will just see. Devotional material, I have a love-hate relationship with it. I love it. But then I hate it for the way most people use it. See, devotional material to me is not a beginning and an end, right? It's not like it has a beginning, middle, and an end. Devotional material is really just there to kind of supplement and help you, right? Devotional material is for me to open up going, okay, that's an interesting thought. Okay, now I'm going to spend the rest of the day working on it. The devotional material doesn't have a beginning and end. It's open-ended. The devotional materials just go, what about this? And then I'm to take it and I'm to work with it and spend time in it. Because most of the time, devotional material is not really complete, right? I always find it insufficient. It's always missing something, or it ignores context. It ignores so many issues. And if you just take it, I think sometimes you can have a great misunderstanding of scripture. But if I take something that's devotional and I read a little bit of it and then I work on it from there, man, I can turn it into something really beneficial and really deep. I'm looking around here. I don't think I have a devotional guide near me. I'm looking. I got stuff all around me, but I don't have like a true. Oh, yes, I do. Give me one second. I'm going to get up from the microphone. Yes, I have one right here. I feature a daily Bible study guide. This is from October of 2023. I just knew if I looked around long enough, because I have these laying around everywhere. See, if I was to open it up for October the 1st, the devotional is an overview of Galatians 2:20. October 1st, Galatians 2:11 through 21. Now, if I was to read this devotional, I can't see that as like a beginning and an end. I see it as, oh, this is an open-ended thing inviting me to, they're going to give me a very brief thought on Galatians 2:20. Now I can work with this. It's a starting point. It's not an ending point. It's kind of open-ended. And if I do that, great. Now, if I don't do that, it may have benefit as long as I remember that just gave me a little spiritual snack, right? Don't draw massive conclusions from it. Don't draw major theological conclusions from it. Just, it's there to be placed in my mind to work on. So a devotional material, I love having it around, because if I don't have a lot of time, I can just grab it, read it really quick and go, okay. Now, what I do from that point with it is going to determine its value. Even if I disagree with everything in it, I can turn it into something positive if I work with it. But if I don't, then okay. I mean, I guess as long as I get something. So there's always a back and forth with it, right? Because when I was a young Christian, it would be like, oh, well, that devotional took all of 5 minutes. Well, what good did that do me? And I kind of have a spiritual pride, kind of an arrogance towards it, instead of saying, wait a minute. Let's take this and we can do something with this. Is just to give me that initial thought. And then as you get older, you realize more and more people are very busy. So they may need something in a shorter context, as long as they do something with it. So you don't want to hate all devotional material, but you kind of want to help people do something with it and trying to find that balance. Because look, if you look at life from a realistic perspective, not everyone's going to be able to spend, you know, an hour every day studying the Bible, or 2 hours every single day. They're not. So sometimes you got to be able to give them something in a smaller way. And I know that. That's why my initial thoughts when I came up with the Today's Focus podcast series was to try to give people something short in a 10 to 15 minute time frame. And I've yet to accomplish that because I'm not very good in keeping things in a small context, because I always see, well, this requires this, and what about 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 this? And, you know, 18 hours later, part 27, you know, I'm still trying to figure it out. So I think devotional material is good, but, and that but is very important. I know that kind of cancels everything out, but it all depends on what you do with it. So here's a new devotional book, or newer, entitled Garden to Garden. It's a devotional book rooted in our longing for Eden. This is published May the 2nd, 2024. My goal here is to inform you about it, point you towards it, and see if you decide to use it. And if you do, I want you to contact me and tell me what you think. Here we go. If someone were to ask you to share the Old Testament story of the Garden of Eden, you would likely respond with mentions of Adam and Eve, forbidden fruit, and a very persuasive snake. And the story would end there. But the reality is the Garden of Eden is not an end, but a beginning. In her latest devotional book, Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise, author Marion Jordan Ellis leads readers through the story arc of God's great redemptive plan, one that encompasses the entire Bible and beyond. Her desire is to provide readers a fresh perspective on our longing for Eden and greater understanding on how to flourish in His grace. So the latest book, Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise, the author's name is Marion Jordan Ellis. Now, if I click on this hyperlink, it's going to take me, I bet you can guess where it's going to take me, to Amazon. Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eden, to Eternal Paradise, from Eden to Eternal Paradise, February the 6th, 2024. This is a hardcover. Oh, I can get it for Kindle for $13, hardcover for $16.99. It looks like that's a discount that's down 35%. So they've reduced the price, meaning it may not be selling great. I don't know. It just may be a sell. The book is available right now. It has 5-star, it's a 5.0 rating with 25 ratings, it looks like. So that means it looks like everyone who has read it seems to really love it. Now, let me go back to this article. Again, the name of the book, Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise. Author Marion Jordan Ellis leads readers through the story arc of God's great redemptive plan, one that encompasses the entire Bible and beyond. Her desire is to provide readers a fresh perspective on our longing for Eden and a greater understanding on how to flourish in His grace. Now, this article goes on to say, I recently sat down with Jordan Ellis to discuss why there are echoes of Eden throughout the entire Bible, and how humanity's plight affects the outcome of living independently from God, and how this practical devotional book can serve as a tremendous discipleship tool. So I'm not going to go through the entire interview. I've already given you the website so that you can look it up. Again, blogs.crossmap.com. But I'm going to at least read some of this. Again, the whole goal of this episode is simply to inform you of this book, point you towards it, and then maybe I will get a copy at some point and we can explore some of the devotional entries and just see what we think about it. But here is a little bit of, here's from this interview. Question number one. For every author, there always seems to be a trigger, a tipping point, a moment where you say to yourself, I have to write this book. For what was the moment what was that moment for Garden to Garden? What was that moment? This is how she responds. The author responds this way. You know, there were a couple. It was kind of a nudge for me. The Holy Spirit kept giving me this title. Now, that always drives me crazy because now you have the Holy Spirit, I guess, almost like divine inspiration giving you the title was given to you by God. I mean, when Christians talk that way, it destroys the special, that the Bible is special. No, the scriptures were God-breathed, not the title of your book, okay? The title of your book was not God-breathed, okay? But all right. The Holy Spirit kept giving me this title as I would do my own devotional time with the Lord. I would see the themes of the garden, see the themes of Eden, bringing us back to Eden through the scriptures. Now, what you mean by that is you kept studying your Bible and you kept seeing this theme emerge over and over and over and over. Okay. Then you saw that theme emerging over and over and over. Okay. Just because of your reading and what jumped out at you. I know we always want to say, oh, God's doing that. But again, if God is the one showing us and doing that, I wish he would do more than give you a title for the book. I wish he would give you the answer to all of our theological divisions in Christianity. I wish he would give you the right answer about baptism, the right answer about the Lord's Supper, and then we could all be unified. I wish he would not spend time giving you the title for your latest devotional book. Okay, but all right, I digress. That's stuff that bothers me. That's just Christianity 101 that drives me crazy there, all right? The author continues, I'm a Bible teacher at heart. And so I would start teaching these things and people would ask me questions. So it really was born out of people's curiosities and my teaching. Now, I do think, as someone who has taught for so many years and who does podcasting, it's people who respond to you with positive emails, asking questions, asking for more, telling you what encouraging you about what spoke to them, what they thought was awesome. That only motivates more teaching. That only motivates more study. It's amazing what a few people in your church or a few listeners to a podcast, how much they can encourage and promote more study, more teaching. And it doesn't take a lot. Just a little bit of encouragement can go a long way. So she was encouraged by this curiosity, which I definitely understand. The author continues, and when I had a dear friend who's a busy mom, she has 4 kids, she's working, doing all these things, and I typically write the more in-depth, larger format Bible studies. And she says, I need something that I, as a mom, can do in 10 minutes. But it's not fluff. Can you do that? And the challenge was before me. By God's grace, I think we can. And so that's where this devotional was born. It's not fluff, but it's also attainable for the person who is super busy, but wants to dig into God's word. Now, that's a big claim. Hey, a devotional that you can do in about 10 minutes, but it's not fluff. Now, I don't know if that's attainable. I don't even know. I mean, I guess as an author, look, I never believe in my work that much, right? Rarely do I think, oh, that was a good episode or that was a good Bible study. Now, I still think I did pretty good on John 15 on Sunday, but typically I'm not very happy with what I did. But I guess if she believes that you can have a devotional that someone can spend 10 minutes and they're really digging into God's word and it's not fluff, call me skeptical, right? I just don't know. How deep can you go in 10 minutes? I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. My younger self would have been like, a 10-minute devotional? Go figure. That's all Christians want. 10 minutes. They've got a million excuses because they can't spend time in God's word. And I would have been very critical. Now I'm not so critical of people being busy. But at the same time, I think we have to admit, if I'm doing 10-minute devotionals, that's awesome because you're doing something. But let's not think we're digging into scripture in any meaningful way. I mean, come on. What are you going to do in 10 minutes? Now, that's why I want to get a copy of this devotional to find out exactly what I can accomplish in 10 minutes. But I would like to see. But they go on. The next question. This is a big, wide open question, but what fascinates you about the Bible? Now, the author of this devotional book that we're looking at responds this way. I love the concept that we behold and become. And so a lot of my past, I was in brokenness, addiction, and just in a lot of darkness. And at 25 years old, Jesus literally rescued me from myself and from the things that were holding me captive. But it was his word that changed me. So, and again, this is the typical evangelical mindset. We just talked about this in the last live broadcast that we did on spiritual fruit. American Christianity is consumed with the idea of, hey, God changed me. God transformed me. God did this. And we always so elevate this. This is how we sell Christianity. And we downplay being changed positionally. We downplay what we are because of an imputed righteousness accredited into my account. We make everything practical. Like, we take the idea that if anyone's in Christ is a new creature, old things pass away, all things become new. We remove it from the positional and we make it a practical thing. Well, we know it's not true practically, but we sell it as if it's true. That's not true. You still have an old nature. You still sin. No, that's true positionally. So, but Christianity always wants this, like, see, this is, we Christianity in America is sold like almost every other product. See, this is where you are. This is what you have. See all the bad things. Now, you get this new product. You get a little Jesus and dun, 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 dun. You become this new shiny thing that's almost perfect. Now, but I mean, however, see the small sprint. I mean, we're still not perfect and we can't be perfect and we're still going to sin and we're still going to struggle. But look at what you can be. And so there's a little bit of that right here. A little bit of this right here. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And then it talks about how we are redeemed. And God says he sends out his word and he heals us. Now, again, I would ask you, what Psalm 107, what is that actually about? Who's that actually referring to? What's the context of Psalm 107? So the fact that this person's writing a devotional using Psalm 107 to make it really about them, I don't know. I always get a little nervous, but you can go look at Psalm 107 and say what you think. And so, as I have been walking with Jesus for 25 years, what has happened is the Word of God is not just information. I've learned about someone who is a distinct, I've learned about someone who is a distant deity. It's the living person of God through his word who's transformed my life. And so this story that we call the Bible is actually the power of God that transforms us as we know him. We know who he is and what he does in the world. We are transformed to be wholly alive, living as an image bearer, creatures that God made us to be. And so I'm passionate because I've experienced the power of his word. That's a typical way Christianity is sold. Now, I often wonder, now this is coming from some, this is, that answer comes from someone who teaches the Bible, someone who writes Bible study guides, and now someone who's written a devotional. I often wonder, and I mention this frequently, the disconnect between the pulpit and the pew. The pulpit sells Christianity like you come to Jesus, you read your Bible, study your Bible, you go to Bible study, you go to small groups, and you will be transformed. You will be changed. Now, on one hand, it's weird because Christianity will tell you that as soon as you become a Christian, you're a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. At the same time, they tell you you need to read the Bible, go to church in order to be changed. I don't know. Are we changed? Are we being changed? I don't know. And if everything is new, then I don't need to change anything, right? Okay. If the old is completely gone, it's just never ending contradiction in Christianity, but we hype this up. But when you really look at the lives of the people in the pew, forget the people behind the pulpit, but you really look at the lives of people who they come to church, they go home. And if you could really see into their lives, is it this great transformation? Or do you see normal people with normal struggles? Struggles with gossip and anger and fighting with one another, marriages that struggle, marriages that may fall apart, lust, difficulty, lies, problems with kids, kids with problems with their parents, churches that fall apart, churches that split. It's like sometimes it's like there. I say there's this Christianity we love to sell, and then there's this Christianity we pretend to have, and then there's the Christianity nobody ever wants to acknowledge, which is what's really going on in people's lives. But okay, she's promoting it that way. Now, the author, interviewer asked this question. The Bible begins in the garden and ends in a garden. What happens in between that you are trying to convey to our readers? Now, it is interesting. The Bible begins in a garden and ends in a garden. I think that's an awesome thing to consider. I think that's good for study, and I'm glad that they're pointing that out. Now, the interviewer is asking the author of this devotional, so what happens in between those two gardens that you're trying to convey? All right. Now, this is how the author answers. We start in Genesis 3. which really is where the redemption story begins. In Genesis 3, in the garden, sin enters the world. What sin essentially is independence from God. I want to be my own God, have independence. Humanity, I want to have independence, humanity, and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This says, God, we don't need you. We can do a better job on our own. And the fruit of that decision is the autonomy of that independence. Was all of the suffering, shame, sin, sickness that we experience in this world. So the entire redemption story from the garden to garden is God showing us how not only will he rescue us, but he will make all things new and restore us to what he intended. Let's stop right there. All right. So is the Bible going from one garden to another garden? So God works to restore to everything to what he originally intended. Now, that's typically the way it's presented. You do understand the theological implications of that. So God intended for everyone to be in the garden. That's what he intended. But his intention, his will, his plan was thwarted. It was overthrown. There was something else triumphed over his original plan. See, that's where it just from a logical standpoint falls apart. The omniscient, omnipotent God had a plan, had an intention that everyone would be in the garden. And that was what he intended. And then it all fell apart because God lost control of everything. He lost control. And now he has spent all of this time simply trying to get us back to the other garden. Like, are you saying none of this, everything else was not a part of ultimately God's plan? See, if you say God intended that, but we ended up here, how did we get to what God didn't intend? How could God not get what he intended? That would destroy his sovereignty. That would destroy his omniscience. That would destroy his omnipotence. That would literally destroy almost every attribute of God if you really think about that through. Now, I know that's a typical way Christians present it, but I don't think they ever consider the theological implications. God intended for everyone for Adam and Eve to live in the garden, and that was his intention, and there was never anything else. No, he knew what was going to happen before he created anyone. That's how come, isn't not Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world? So I don't like the way. I'm going to read that sentence again. The entire redemption story from the garden to garden is God showing us how not only will he rescue us, but he will make all things new and restore us to what he intended. I don't know about that. And so throughout those other 65 books of the Bible, what we see is the first of all, humanity's plight. And the outcome of living independently from God. Now, I do believe if you look at the rest of the Bible, we do see the condition of humanity and what happens as we try to live independently from God. I do believe that that's true. I think that's well said there. And then in the New Testament, we see God himself as Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer and to bring us home. All right. Okay. Yeah. I just get a little nervous the way that's worded. God himself as Jesus Christ. We see God sends his son. One God, three distinct persons, co-equal and co-eternal. All right, but okay, don't want that to slide into a little bit of modalism, but I think I'm not going to have an issue with that. All right. Now, the interviewer asked this question. This book seems to dig into the who, what, why, and where when questions about life that presents themselves in the Bible. This seems like a very daunting task. Were there times when you were writing this book where you said to yourself, this is bigger than me. And if so, what did you do to regain your confidence? Then the author goes on to say, it is absolutely bigger than me. You know, I have three kids. And so my writing time would be about 4 or 5 in the morning. And the Lord kept giving me that picture in the Old Testament of the widow who had just a little bit of oil. And every day she had to go back and the Lord gave her a little bit more and a little bit more. And the oil never ran out. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with her, but okay. And so for about 3 months, I would get up in the morning and I would just say, Lord, I need the oil today. And this summarizing the Bible in 30 days was probably the most impossible task I've ever taken on as a writer and a speaker. But I really sensed the Lord breaking down the components for me, even how each day is broken down to reflect a garden. You have the seed, you have the flourish, you have to cultivate. Then you have a harvest, then the whole breakdown of the Bible from Eden to exile to Emmanuel to eternity, and how the Lord just gave me that outline so sweetly. Then day by day, he would feed me what part to teach next. Now again, this is once again sounds like almost inspiration of scripture. God's giving her exactly what to say, giving her exactly what to do, breaking it down for her. This is the part of Christianity that drives me so crazy. If God's breaking it down for you part by part, he's giving you all of this. He's telling you, he's giving you exactly what to teach next. Ladies and gentlemen, then why doesn't God just speak to every Christian this way and then we can resolve all denominational conflicts? We'll have one doctrine of baptism, one doctrine of the Lord's Supper, one doctrine of salvation, one doctrine of everything, but we don't. So it's so weird how a Christian can say, God gave me this and God showed me this and God showed me this. Well, why won't God show you the real answers? Forget like answers to the cure for cancer or the answers to fix war. Forget that. Okay. How about why doesn't God give you the theological answers so that we could stop having thousands of denominations and a church that's so disunified? But you never get an answer. No, but God showed me how to write my book. Hey, so you know what she's claiming? Hey, this book, this new devotional book, she's basically claiming it came to her from God. Well, let me read that language again. So she likens herself to the widow in the Old Testament who just had a little bit of oil. And so she's the widow like that who wakes up every morning, Lord, I need the oil. And so summarizing the Bible in 30 days was probably the most impossible task I've ever taken on as a writer and speaker. But I really sense the Lord breaking down the components for me. Even how each day is broken down to reflect a garden. And you have the seed, you have the flourish, you cultivate, then you have a harvest, then the whole breakdown of the Bible from Eden to exile to Emmanuel to eternity. And how the Lord just gave me that outline so sweetly. So her outline is divinely inspired. Then day by day, he, speaking of God, would feed me what part to teach next. I know preachers talk that way. Sunday school teachers talk that way. But you don't know what you're claiming. You're basically telling everyone, you can't question me. You can't. Like, see, if I read this devotional and I challenge it, Phil, if we were following it from a logical perspective, it would be wrong for me to challenge it because she's claiming it comes from God. It's basically divinely inspired. How I can't challenge it. Well, you know how many books have been written in church history where the author basically claims God gave them the book? Well, I'm sorry. If God gave you the book, I don't know what to say because your book is absolute heresy. I'm not saying her book is, but in many cases, that's what you find. Everyone claims that they got their idea from God. Pastors do that in their sermons. God gave me this to preach, so I can't question it because it came from God. Are you like the Pope? Are you basically infallible? I thought Protestants were against the infallibility of the Pope. We just don't want the Pope to be infallible. We want to be infallible, claiming our sermons and our devotional books and our commentaries came from God. Well, again, if God is giving all of these Christian books, why wouldn't they all say the same thing? Why wouldn't he just give one book and say, here's the answer to every issue in Christianity resolved. Here's what you believe about eschatology. Here's what you believe about soteriology. Here's what you believe about ecclesiology. I mean, just go on and on and on and on and on, and then it would be resolved. But no, he's, I guess, giving other books that in many cases, that book will contradict the book, the other book. You can go to I know it's a dated concept. You can go to a Christian bookstore back in the day, or you can go search Amazon, buy five Christian books. The authors will all claim basically God gave them the book and all five books will contradict one another. God obviously couldn't give them all five. Something's wrong. Okay, next. You have been quoted as saying There are echoes of Eden in every single page of the Bible. Why do you say that? Well, it's that longing that we have for our Creator. Blaise Pascal says there's a God-shaped hole in our souls that can only be filled by God Himself. That's interesting. They're saying that's Blaise Pascal. I think a lot of people attribute that quote to Augustine. All right, but we could start chasing down the historical accuracy of who said what first. But okay, so Blaise Pascal says there's a God-shaped hole in our souls that can only be filled by God Himself. Hang on, I've got to just look at this. I got to look at this. I'm going to copy this. Hang on, I got to figure out who said this. Okay, give me a second. I'm going to go to an AI browser. Okay, hang on. Can't get this to... Come on. Hang on. I'm looking here. Didn't want, let me, okay, here we go. All right. Okay, no, Blaise Pascal. That's who they go to. C.S. Lewis, I guess, does it. Okay, then they have Rick Warren. Okay, so they don't have Augustine. Okay, all right, Blaise Pascal. A 17th century thinker, Blaise Pascal famously expressed this idea in his work, and I don't know how to pronounce that, and I'm not going to try. It's not. The quote in the book actually goes like this. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God Himself. That's the actual quote. All right, so that's good. I've seen some people attribute that to Augustine, but all right, so that's good. We have Blaise Pascal. We have at least the right, going in the right direction. It's kind of quoted a little different, but all right. The way she cites it is that Blaise Pascal says there's a God-shaped hole in our souls that can only be filled by God Himself. All right. That's kind of a loose paraphrase, but okay. I mean, it's the basic concept. And so what we see in the Old Testament and in the longing of the people and in their suffering is we see that we were created for something different. And it's this cry of our souls that says we were not created to be autonomous. We were not created to be independent from God, and that we hear this cry to return to Eden. So when Jesus steps on the scene and he steps in and preaches the kingdom of God, it's God's heavenly reign coming to earth. And we see him being fully God and fully man. And what it means to walk with the Father. We see him bringing us back into the garden, and he says to us in these audacious claims, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's all of these echoes of Eden throughout every story, throughout every encounter, especially with seeing the person of Christ to the woman at the well who's thirsty. He says, I'm the living water, that river of life that floweth through Eden. He brings us into it and to be able to drink again. I would say the number one thing that people get confused about, and it will make me angry if I'm watching a television show or if I'm hearing a conversation in a good, righteous anger, is the rules-based mentality of people or the workspace mentality that the enemy feeds people. This is not us trying to be good and reach God through our human effort. And if we see anything from this redemption story in the Bible, is that human effort could not do it. So God had to come to us, literally come to us in our imperfection and take on our sin so that we could be brought near through his perfect sacrifice. And so, while I want to live a holy and righteous life in response to who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and because now I'm a child of God, it's not through legalistic efforts that we attain some type of standing with God. It's so sad to me that the number of people who think they are Christians still live by the law instead of living by grace. Whoa. Okay, that wants me to buy the devotional just because of that. Now, some of the other language is typical evangelical language about God basically, you know, writing the book for you. Okay, forget that, because that's just like standard Christian speak, even though it drives me crazy, because if you think about it logically, you're making some serious claims. But that is a powerful statement. Let me read that again. All right. While I want to live holy and a righteous life in response to who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and because now I'm a child of God, but it's not through legalistic efforts that we attain some type of standing with God. It is so sad to me that a number of people who think they're Christians still live by the law instead of living by grace. That sounds awesome. So that is promising. Now, the rest of this interview, there's just one more paragraph, okay? There's one more paragraph. The last question. After people have had a chance to read Garden to Garden, what would you like your readers to get out of the experience? What is your greatest hope for this book? My greatest hope is multiplication. If you think about a harvest, you know a seed goes into the ground, it's planted, it's watered, and then it bears fruit. Well, in that bearing fruit process, that seed is scattered again and it bears more fruit. That's the whole agricultural model that Jesus gave us. One of my hearts was for discipleship, that someone who has walked through this journey of reading the Bible in 30 days, and I even have teaching videos that go with it, that they would take a coworker or a friend or someone that they know is hungry to know the Lord, that doesn't know where to start, and they would walk through this with them. And in that multiplication, which is what discipleship is, it's one disciple making another disciple. So what she wants the book to do is multiplication. It you take the book and then you share it with someone else and they share it with someone else. Okay, great. That's awesome. She doesn't say much more about the book. I think you get the basic idea. It's really 30 days going from the Garden of Eden to the garden at the end. 30 days through the entire Bible. And I guess little 10-minute segments. Right? It's supposedly not fluff. It's supposedly in depth. Now, it sounds at least interesting. Sounds somewhat, I don't know how much I would agree or disagree. It does sound like she has a proper distinction between law and gospel. That's fascinating to hear. You don't usually typically hear that. So that's a good thing. The name of the book is called Garden to Garden. In fact, I'm going to click on the link again to go to Amazon. Wait, that's not who I want to go to. That's telling me about her, the author. Here we go. Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise. You can find it now at Amazon.com. If I click Read Sample, here it is, Garden to Garden. Okay, here is how it's broken down. Here's an introduction from Eden to Eternity. Then there's the author's note. Then there's the invitation. Then there's Eden, day one, the God of the garden. Day two, the image bearers. Day three, the serpent. Day four, the weeds of sin. Day five, the seed of the woman. Then you have exile. Day six, the blessings of Abraham. Day seven, the Lord will provide. Day eight, the providence of God. Day nine, the great I am. Day 10, the Exodus. Day 11, the Ten Commandments. Day 12, the tabernacle. Day 13, the promised land. Day 14, the shepherd king. Day 15, the prophet's hope. Then you have Emmanuel. Day 16, the word. Day 17, the son of man. Day 18, the miracles. Day 19, the living water. Day 20, the plot thickens. Day 21, the hope of eternal life. Day 22, the helper. Day 23, the vine and the branches. It's just interesting that some of this stuff is coming up after all the work we've done. Day 24, the Lamb of God. Day 25, the resurrected King. Then you get eternity. Day 26, the Father's love. Day 27, the church is born. Day 28, the journey hope. Day 29, the blessed hope. And day 30, the new creation. All right. And then there's the author's note. There's the invitation. All right. Then day one says the God of garden, the God of the garden, seed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Cultivate, read Genesis 1 and Psalm 16. Flourish, then it kind of gives you the devotional thought. So, 30 days. Maybe we should do something with this. I don't know. If you think there's something to this, if you've seen other people talking about it, if you're interested in it, or if you've purchased a copy, let me know what you think. I don't want to commit to doing anything with it dramatically. And again, you know, it's copyright material, so I could not like just walk us. I don't know how I could take it and walk through it, you know, without you, because you can't. You got to be careful how you do that. So, yeah. But there's supposedly teaching videos that go with it. So I don't know. Does this turn into the next big, you know, every church is going to buy copies for their Sunday school classrooms and small groups? That's when these books really explode, right? Is when churches start buying mass copies, right? Because then the author is selling all kinds of crazy number of copies, right? So it starts going up best-selling lists, right? Because churches are buying all these copies for their small groups or for their Sunday school classroom. So I don't know if it's going to catch on like that. It does sound like at least an interesting concept. 30 days is not a big commitment, right? It's not like a devotional for an entire year. 30 days? I mean, you could take 1 month this summer and just dedicate it to this book. So we'll see. We'll see. I could possibly take it and maybe turn it into something else. I'm definitely going to look at it. But there, the name of the book again, let me go back out of this. Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise. And again, this episode has really just been about pointing you to a new resource. That's one of the things I try to do on this podcast. I offered some thoughts and criticisms based on the interview. Of course, I challenge a lot of the typical language used in the evangelical world because I think it's just theologically sloppy and theologically a mess. And it leads to, if you take it to its logical conclusion, you lead to some really weird things that nobody ever thinks about. But at the same time, I think you should check the book out. And if you do, I can't wait to hear what you think. You can email me newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. Once again, the name of the book, Garden to Garden, Through the Bible from Eden to Eternal Paradise. Thank you for listening. Everyone have a great day. God bless.